This sermon series, we're picking up in the Gospel of Matthew, where we left off a few weeks ago before Easter. And so many of you have been here for a long time, you know the deal. What we're trying to do is work through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, and so we're in the series 4 of 7 now. So series 4 of 7 this morning, and I wanna remind you, because I had to be reminded myself of what we've been even talking about in Matthew and where we've been. And so the first series we did was called Hello Jesus, and it was the lineage of Jesus. It was him being welcomed into the world and his baptism, right? Remember that baptism, we'll talk about that today actually in the Gospel. And then the second series was called Learning from Jesus, and that was when Jesus began to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. And by the way, I want to own something right away, and I forgot to do it already, but there's a typo on your engagement sheet, and I just wanted to own that. That is a typo on there. I made a mistake, and I love it, and it drives me crazy at the same time that but the mistakes were made. But that's what actually the title of this series is going to be, The Kingdom of Heaven. So even way back then in the second series, first week, Jesus started preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then you'll remember, of course, that then he said, happy, 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 or blessed are those who. Blessed are those who. And this upside down kingdom that Jesus begins to proclaim, something different that we don't expect. He told us we're salt and light of the world, and that there's no part of the law will fall aside before it's all fulfilled. He had those escalation clauses in his expectation of who the people of God are going to be, that we're more committed to one another, that we're compassionate for one another, that we're not judgmental toward each other, and that there's this beautiful reciprocity of the kingdom of God where we are all going together and growing in faith in Jesus Christ. He talked about God being good, our good God, and we talked about the narrow road. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life and life forever, and few find it. And then lastly in that series, we talked about how Jesus spoke differently than anyone else. He spoke as one who had authority. Then the last series we did, it was called The Real Jesus, you may remember. And that's when we talked about encountering Jesus, right? In the real life, he preaches on the mountain, and then he lives it out on the street. And then we talked about how he was talking about sin, sinners, and sacred meals, and how he broke bread with those who thought they were far from God. And that, again, that same idea, and that's why I want to review this, will come up today in this message today. So sin, sinners, and sacred meals, that holy moment we have with each other. And then his healing ministry, he starts doing all these healing ministries and he goes around. And then lastly, he sends his disciples into the world. He always say, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Whew, that's where we're at in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, let's just recap then. All right, so now we're going to go ahead today and we're going to start talking right where we left off. And we're going to watch as Jesus begins to teach and preach about the reality of the kingdom of heaven. So you're going to tie that all back in. Pray with me, if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for the work that you do among us and the work that you do in us and the work that you do through us. We thank you so much that you love us enough to give your son that we might be free. We thank you so much that your son and our Savior is your right hand interceding on our behalf right now, and that your Holy Spirit is dwelling amongst us and in us and through us. We pray, Father God, that you would glorify yourself today. As we open your word, give us wisdom to understand it. Help our minds. Our minds are incapable of understanding who you are and the glory of the gospel aside from your revelation. So would you be our teacher today? Would you reveal truth to us? And then, Father, as we seek to learn from you, to understand, would you help us to apply it to our lives and live it out in a real way? Help us to grow in faith, grow in assurance, and grow in the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray you do this for your glory and our good, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. All right, so if you want to have a Bible with you, hope you do, I'm going to encourage you to open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and today we're covering verses 1 through 19. So Matthew 11, 1 through 19. And I'm just going to talk as we go through the text. So I would encourage you, by the way, I have this conviction all over again today. If you are not reading the Word of God for yourself, I can't implore you enough to read the Bible for yourself. Find a way, a Bible study, a daily devotion. listening to the scriptures, just find ways. By the way, it's grass cutting season. It's a great time to listen to scripture when you're cutting grass, I think. I love to do that. So find ways to get the word of God in you. So we're going to pick up today in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. This is what the word says. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And so anytime we start, first of all, because we're starting a series again, but also we start in a new line or a new chapter or a new idea in the scriptures, and it says something like that, I want to say, now wait, what is he talking about here? And the author is saying that after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, and I want to remind you that the 12 disciples were instructed in chapter 10, and Jesus sent them out, right? He said, I'm sending you out. And it's in chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 5, where he sends the 12 disciples. And interestingly enough, when he sends his disciples, and I told you this back in that previous series, the disciples become apostles, right? So they become apostles when they're sent out. And then interestingly enough, the scriptures, the Gospel of Matthew, begins to refer to those apostles as the 12. Now, I want to wrestle with a little bit with scripture with you this morning, because when I saw at the end of that great instruction, that great commissioning of the 12, he gave them power to drive out demons and to heal every sickness, and he sent them out, right? Remember all those instructions he gave to them in chapter 10? And when he does all those things, the disciples, the learners, become apostles, those who are sent out into the world. And then we get this verse, says, after Jesus finished instructing the 12 disciples, apostles, he went on from there to preach in the towns of Galilee. And it seems to me that this moment, Jesus sent his disciples into the world, right, into the nations, into the peoples, and then he himself went and began to instruct, to teach and preach about the kingdom of heaven himself, right? And so this feels like a different mode of operation. Now, why am I wrestling with scripture here? Because then I start thinking this. Well, when do the 12 come back? When do we see them rejoin the story in Matthew? When do they come back and tell the Lord how it went and what happened and what God did? And we don't get that in Matthew. We get the instruction, we get the sending, and then they just slowly show back up in the story. Now, you might go, wait a minute. Today, if you pay attention, you're going to hear the disciples mentioned. But there were more disciples learning from Jesus than the 12. I don't think there were just 12 learners. I think there was groups that were learning and following, but there were the 12 who were closest, and there were the three of the 12 who were closest to Jesus. And so there's kind of concentric circles of influence, but there were people who were learning from Jesus who were just following him. We talked about that a little bit, right? Like in the Easter series, that we don't have to fully understand all that God is doing in order to begin following him. We don't have to understand all the answers about Jesus to begin following him in our lives. We're invited in, and then we're invited to participate, which is like another level of discipleship and an unlock, to even be those who are sent. And so we don't get that. Now, I started going, well, when do they come back? They might come back in Matthew 14. Could be. That's when we hear some of it. They come back for sure by Matthew 20, because in 20, they start naming the 12 who were sent. You know, but they don't say they all came back. It just says, then they ask. And you'll hear that today, too. The disciples ask Jesus, explain these things to us. I just love that, because now if you've read other parts of the Bible, you say, well, no, we know there's places where they come back and report. Yep, that's other authors. But Matthew doesn't seem to think it's important to say when they came back or what their experiences were. More important that they were sent by Jesus, just like Jesus was sent by God. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that, because I thought that was really interesting. I was really, really hoping to find that spot. By the way, if you know this and you're like, I know when they came back, I'd love to hear it. I'd love to hear that, because you very well may know something I have not found, and I would love to learn about what the Gospel of Matthew says about when they return. But I couldn't find it. Okay, so then now we know then that we have two things happening. Jesus sends his disciples out. After he finishes giving them the instructions, so he gave them everything they needed to know to go and let's call it be successful, although they might not feel successful, but that's his intention. Then he goes on from there to teach and to preach, to didasco and to caruso, in the towns of Galilee. And I thought that was really interesting, because the towns of Galilee actually in the Greek says in their towns. And so it seems he sends his disciples out, and he goes and begins to teach in the towns they came from, the towns of Galilee, the towns that were local there. So we know now Jesus is teaching and preaching himself to the nations. Look at this, verse 2. When John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So now John is John the Baptist. And this is where I said we're going to talk again about the baptism of Jesus today. We're just going to mention it right now, because John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' own ministry are intertwined. They kind of just fold over each other as God intends in their lives, you know? And I don't know if you remember with me, but you remember that John the Baptist was in the wilderness and he was preaching, make straight paths. The Lord is coming, right? Make straight roads. And he was in the desert preaching these things, and people have to leave Jerusalem and go to the desert to hear a message that they had to get themselves right because God was coming, that the Messiah was coming. This is John's ministry, right? And so this is John the Baptist, and I want to mention that because then John sends his disciples. By the way, I said there's like an interwinding here. Interesting to me that Jesus sends his disciples into the world to go and to heal and to proclaim and to drive out demons. And when he does that, John the Baptist, sends his disciples to Jesus. I just thought that was fun symmetry. Like Jesus, like, okay, disciples, go. And all of a sudden, someone's like knocking on the door. Hey, we're from John and we got questions. Okay. John sent his disciples. Why couldn't John come himself? He's in prison. He's in prison. I just want to take a minute and think about John's life at this point, because it's easy to read over this and say, you know, there's going to be this big lesson and what Jesus is doing and behold and all that stuff. But isn't it interesting that the one who said, make straight paths, the Lord is coming. The one who, when Jesus came to that very desert, to that very river to be baptized, told Jesus, I shall be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus says to that one, it should be done to fulfill all righteousness. And with that, John consents and agrees and baptizes Jesus. He recognizes Jesus. By the way, interestingly, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says when Jesus is baptized, he saw. And it, from the context, it looks like that Jesus saw the clouds parting, the Spirit descend like a dove, and the voice of God speak. In other Gospels, it says they saw. That the others saw. And so you have John, who has all this, what are we gonna say here? God ordained calling to preach a coming kingdom, and then the privilege and the terror of baptizing the one that he very well thinks is the one that is to come. And then John's in prison, and what's the word say? He hears all that Jesus is doing. You know, it's hard to get news in prison, especially good news. It's tough. You're locked up. Maybe you get a few visitors to come in. What's going on the outside? Tell me about the world. And I can imagine, I don't know how visitation privileges were then, I can imagine that his disciples, who have their rabbi, their teacher, locked in prison, are going, there's this Jesus guy. There's something happening out there. And this John the Baptist, who's incarcerated, is the one who sends his disciples. I want you to go and ask him a question. Here's the question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Think about that. This is John. Like, you would think, come on, John. If anybody would know he's the one, you would know he's the one. And yet, in John's own hardship, in his incarceration, dare I say, in his uncertainty about his own future, which will be key in the life and ministry of Jesus, that he needs to know himself. Did we get this right? Am I in prison for no reason? What is God doing in the world? I wonder what he expected of Jesus. I wonder more what we expect of Jesus when things aren't going well for us. Are you really the one? Or should we expect someone else? This is John's question. Now, I don't necessarily think it has to be a question of a lack of faith, but look at how Jesus responds when he hears the question. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and what you hear. So that's his order. Go back and report to John what you see and what you hear. Here's what I want you to know, that we can see and hear the Messiah in our lives. We can see and hear the working of Christ in our lives. Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm gonna tell you the answer. He says, go back and report to John what you see and what you hear, what you've witnessed and what you've been made aware of. This is what you're to do, to encourage, to answer your rabbi. John had already heard of the works being done, but Jesus says, go back and tell him what you see. Verse 5, then Jesus breaks it down. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's Jesus' answer. Go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then he says, and here's what's happening all around you. Here's what's going on right now. Six things he breaks down here, right? First, the blind see. Those who long to see. Those who have been born blind, blind from birth, have begun to see. Those who've been begging at the side of the road have begun to see. Those who've grown blind begin to see this kingdom coming. That's the first thing he mentions. The second, the lame walk. Those friends that bring their friends to Jesus. Those people that just haven't walked in years. The people who have had to be carried around and cared for and felt like they're always dependent on someone else begin to leap with joy. They begin to dance in front of the God who made them. The lame walk. The third, you think those two are awesome. The lepers are cleansed. We talked about this. I'm not gonna preach it a lot today, but those who the world says are unclean, those who the world says have no right to worship or be anywhere near God, have been made clean in his presence. They're included, they're welcomed, and they're loved. Praise God. Fourth, the deaf begin to hear. Now, I don't know if you're a biblical scholar or not, but isn't it funny that Jesus tells them, go tell John what you see and what you hear, and then he starts by saying, and people who are blind are starting to see, and people who've been deaf are starting to hear. There's this thing, by the way, this hearing will become a theme in the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' teaching, that is happening all around us if we only have eyes to see and ears to hear. He says the deaf are hearing for the first time. Five, the dead are raised to new life. Those who have had no hope, who've lost all hope, are being raised to new life. It's a sign. And then sixth, listen to this, the poor are evangelized. That is the weak, that is the cast outs, those who don't think they belong and evangelioned. And now I'm gonna just share with you two things that I thought was striking about this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. First, when Jesus sends his 12s out as apostle alone into the world, that's the only place in the Gospel of Matthew the word apostle is used. That's why I had to search for 12. Because after that, they start to say, the 12, the 12, the 12. And everybody goes, oh, that's the ones that were apostle-owned. That's the disciples amongst disciples who were sent out. So the only place that word exists. But get this. And if you don't know, the word evangelion is where we get our word evangelical. And evangelical can have a positive connotation or a negative one, depending on who you are and what you believe. But evangelion means nothing more than those, or less, than those who bear good news. The good news. The word here actually is a verb when Jesus uses it. And he says, and go back and report also that other than all those physical healings, all those things that I'm doing, also and that are, let's say this, that are happening, because Jesus is saying these things are happening, right? And he's like, and all those things are happening also, the poor are evangelized. What is he saying there? That usually they're not. Usually people don't much care about the poor. You remember that in Israel it was alms. You give alms to the poor. You remember them on holy days. You remember that they're holy and sacred to God. But now those very people are being given good news, that they're being good newsed because of Jesus. The poor are evangelized. The only place that word is used in the entire gospel of Matthew. Evangelism. Evangelized. Evangelizing. And so we have that, right? Now, that's cool list. That's pretty good. Go back and tell them that, right? But there's no layer what's happening here. Because John, and we're going to find this out today, is a prophet. And that means he knew the old prophets. And so when Jesus says, go and tell John these six things, John's going to hear those things, and he's not going to hear, oh, that person that was born blind can see, and that person that was born deaf can hear, and that person that was lame can walk. He's going to hear, oh, my God, this is the Messiah. Do you know why? Because Isaiah said in 35, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the lame will leap with joy on the day of the coming of the Lord. Or in Isaiah 26, the dead will be raised to new life. Or in Isaiah 61, that the prisoners will be set free and that the poor will be saved. God is fulfilling his promises. And these words that Jesus speaks to the disciples of John are intended to encourage John, even as he remains and will remain in prison. This is what God is doing, and this is what God has said he will do. Then one more stop here, okay? He says this then, but go and, one more mat here. Yeah, 6. Blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. So he says those 6 things and he says, and blessed is the one who doesn't fall away on account of me. And I think that's kind of weird. Why would Jesus add that at the end? It kind of felt like a letdown, you know? Like, these great things are happening and blessed are you if you don't fall away because of me. And I'm like, Jesus, why would anybody fall away because of you? Like, you're Jesus, you know? You're gonna draw everybody near yourself. Everybody's going to come running to Jesus because it's Jesus, right? Nobody's going to reject Jesus. Nobody's going to fall away because they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And yet, the word says that he will be a stumbling block among the nations. The word actually here says, blessed are those who do not stumble because of me. Blessed are those who do not fall away because of me. See, Jesus gives a warning. He's like, there are any moments that you have doubt. You may have doubt, but don't doubt me. I am doing exactly what God's called me to do. Blessed are you when you don't stumble because of me. That means that part of our life in Christ and our discipleship in Christ is believing. We sang that song today. It was so beautiful that even when it's hard to see, what the words of the song said, that even when we're sinking in the water, we fix our eyes in faith. We believe that God is doing and has done all he ever needs or will need to do in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And blessed are those who don't fall away or coil back or turn away because of Jesus Christ. He will indeed be a stumbling block to many. We talked about it. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction and narrow the one that leads to eternal life. Blessed are those of us who do not fall away. So we can hear this and we can see that Jesus is moving in our lives. Now, then he's going to kind of start breaking things down here a little bit and he says this. Look at verse 7. And you know what? If you wonder how I'm prepping these things, I read the scripture and I kind of try to feel the flow of it. And I want you to feel the flow a little bit here because this is as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd. And so in this moment, he's talking to those disciples of John. He's saying, here's the thing. And as they go, okay, we're going to go, Jesus, and they start to walk back to John in prison and tell him these things, he turns to the crowd and he begins to ask questions of the crowd about John. I just want to point that out, that John sends disciples to ask questions about Jesus, and Jesus' response is, he says, I got questions about John. And he don't ask the disciples of John about John, he asks the crowds about John. Listen what the word says. As they left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John, saying, What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, because those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palace. What did you go out to see? What drew you to John? What are your concerns? What are your passions? What are your hopes? Here's the question he's asking. How did you get here? How did you get here in your life? What awakened you to this? I love the two illustrations he gives. Did you go out in the desert to see a reed swaying in the wind? You know, you can just imagine, like, because in the desert, it's like not the fields are flush with wheat, but like there's these kind of these sparse, you ever seen it? And the things are blowing in the wind, tumbleweeds are bouncing around, and you go, what are you out here for? Why would you leave Jerusalem and come out in the wilderness to see this guy? Second question, did you come out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? Do you remember how John was dressed? Camel's hair, eating bugs, drinking honey. And people thought he was nuts. And yet, people left the comfort of their lives, the comfort of the known Orthodox religion, to wander out and see what is happening. This is why I think it's so important we read the scriptures and read them again and read them again, because this is like a burning bush moment for those who saw John, who heard John, who went out to John. You'll even recall that some went were Pharisees, and he says, who warned you, you brood of vipers? Like, you know, he's not an easy guy to love, you know? He's not winning them over with happy talk, you know what I mean? He's like, who warned you? He's like Jonah, you know, like, take him, Lord, take him out, you know? And they come out, and he's like, what are you doing here? Baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins, make straight paths for the Lord is coming. That's who they went out to see. Jesus says it. No. People in fine clothes, they live in the king's palace. But you didn't go to the king's palace, did you? You went to the wilderness. You went out to see a holy man of God. Listen to what the word says. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yep. I tell you this, and more than a prophet. Jesus says himself, John is a prophet. You're going to see the depth of what that means in a moment. The question, I think, is this. What draws us to the Lord? What in our lives gets us in that holy moment? We start to question everything we've always thought to be true and begin to reorder and reconcile our lives to the truth that there's a living God, a living Savior who has a claim on not just us, but everything. He says he's a prophet of God, more than a prophet. Look at what the word says in verse 10. This is the one about whom it has been written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Right? I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way before you. This is in Malachi 3 where this prophecy is made. And what he's doing here with the crowds is he's affirming John the Baptist's own calling. He's telling the crowds, this is who came out, right? And I'm going to read on. It says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare a way before you. Now watch this. I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking, among those born of women, that is humans, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So he puts John on a high pedestal, you know? He's like, among any person born of natural order, there's never been anybody greater than John the Baptist. But watch this. Yet greater is the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven. They will be greater than he. What? John the Baptist, the most elevated person to ever be born of woman, and Jesus says, and yet, anyone who's in the kingdom of heaven, the least of those who are in the kingdom of heaven, will be greater than John the Baptist. You will have more righteousness than John the Baptist. You will have more belonging than John the Baptist. And I read that and I say, what in the world, Lord? You mean, I would think you get there and John the Baptist, he's, you know, no. In Christ, we are included in his kingdom. He invites us in, and any of those, and that would include those of us who believe, are greater. I'm blown away. I'm like, Lord, what do you do? What is this about? Look at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until right now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Whew. Forceful men have laid hold of it. So the kingdom is moving. Kingdom is on the move. But then the kingdom is being assaulted, he says, right? The Greek says that it's being attacked, that it's being, you know, it's coming against. And I started looking at this, I'm like, what does it mean, the king's being attacked? And it says, well, it's complicated, but what Jesus is saying is that he's out doing healings, and the crowds are pushing in on him, and they're attacking him, and it says that they come in, they're trying to steal things. They're coming in trying to take a blessing that is his to give. They're pressing in on every side, and you go, okay, sure, yeah, mm-hmm. And then they're like, the context is key. I'm like, what is the context? That John the Baptist, the one who was to come and proclaim, make straight paths for the Lord, is sitting in prison at the order of the king. That the kingdom, as it advances, has those who are being persecuted. Even then, since the time, I'm like, Jesus, how long has it been since the time of John the Baptist? He's like, Jesus is 30 years old, so John's about that age, you know, a little bit older. How long had John been proclaiming this? How long has the kingdom been pushed against by the world that's rejecting Christ and rejecting this one that they would say is the Messiah? And who's paying the price? The kingdom is advancing even as it's being attacked. I love it. Moving forward, even though some are pushed back into things like prison and death and humility. Since those days, it's been advancing. Watch this, 13. Because all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. Jesus, that's it. Why is John the least in the kingdom of heaven? He would be the last of the Old Testament prophets. He'd be the last born of the Old Testament prophecies. That there's a new kingdom come, there's a new kingdom being proclaimed, and that he would be the final prophet. And his prophecy was about the very one who God had sent. What did you go in the desert to see? Why are you here today? Because of John. Because of the proclamation that there's one who's come. Jesus says this in 14, and if you're willing to accept it, listen to this, he is the Elijah who was to come. What? John the Baptist, sitting in prison, prophet, more than a prophet, and Jesus says, and if you can accept this, if you can integrate this into your mind, he is the Elijah that was to come. I'm like, what is that? So I look it up. Guess where it's at? Malachi 4. Malachi 3 says the prophet will make a way forward for you, prepare the path. Malachi 4 says, and Elijah will come back on the day of the Lord. And if you read Malachi 4, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of difficulty. And so he says, Jesus says, if you can accept this, John the Baptist is Elijah. Here's the truth. Kingdom patterns repeat. Kingdom patterns repeat. The story that is told has been told before. The things that God has done, God said he would do, and God will do again. This is the Elijah. I want you to just get your head around that. Elijah the prophet who did miracles, many miracles, right? Elijah the prophet who was assumed into heaven in the chariot and did not taste death. Elijah the prophet had come, and this is a mystery in this John the Baptist in the desert, eating wild honey and bugs and, you know, locusts and dressed in camel hair. This is the last of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. 15. He who has ears, let him hear. You know what that is? That's prophetic language from Jesus. If you can accept it, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, that's not exclusive to men. That's a promise to people. If you can hear the truth of the word. Patterns repeat. We should be watching and hearing the Messiah among us. Last place here, 16. What can I compare this generation, Jesus says. They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and he did not mourn. And I thought, what? What is that? Let's read on a little more. Because John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus ends this way, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. She's proved right by what she does. What's going on there? I remember the first time I found that little verse, I thought, that's so strange. Children in the marketplace. Children sitting in the marketplace, and what's the word say? Calling out to others. So just imagine the scene where you're going through the marketplace, you're there to shop, you're gonna get your stuff, you're gonna grab your TVs, whatever you gotta buy, and there's children sitting around, and they're crying out to the crowds who are gathered, and they're saying two things. They're saying, we sang a song, or we played a song, and you didn't dance. Our happy music, you know, bang, ba-da-ding, da-da-ding, 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 da-da-ding. You, nobody's dancing. There's music and nobody's dancing. And then we did the other thing, and we got really sad, and we sang a song about how broken the world is, and nobody mourned. I think, well, that's so weird. What is going on? And John the Baptist came, and Jesus came, and nobody reacts. What's going on? I think that people are never satisfied. I wrestled with this a lot because I wanted to say we are never satisfied. What do I mean? Because even when John the Baptist is among the people proclaiming the kingdom, they can't be bothered. And even when the Messiah is doing miracles all around them, they can't be bothered. What's the question when Jesus says, I compare this generation to children sitting in the, here's what I think it means, that we expect God to dance to our tune.
What does that mean?
I'm going to explain that. It means that we play our own notes. I'm happy. I want you to make me happy because it's about us. Or I'm sad. I want you to be sad with me. And there's some overarching truth that's exactly wrong. No, God cares about how we feel. God cares about our joy and our sorrows. But he is not, what am I trying to say? He is not dependent on our, to manifest himself as we see fit. That's what I think. Because why? Because John the Baptist came, he says it right there, and he did not eat or drink. He was pure, so pure that people said he has a demon in him. The only way he could be that way is because something's wrong with him, right? And they would go out to kind of watch the spectacle of it because it's not how they expected God to work. And for those who went out there and called him a demon and dismissed John out there because he's a crazy man out in the desert, those same people went back into Jerusalem and saw Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners and drinking and eating, and they called him a glutton, right? A drunkard, and a friend to those kind of people. See that? It's not what we expect. So we expect some guy out in the wilderness saying, make straight paths, repent of your sins, be baptized. It's not we expect that then that same Savior is going to come here into Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, and he's going to dine with tax collectors and sinners. He's going to proclaim a new kingdom. People are not satisfied. What am I trying to say? Because if you're looking to find something wrong with Jesus, you will always find it. You will always find it because you're after your own desires. Here's the thing. The judgment is being made in that passage, not by God, but by people. They decide he has a demon. They decide Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend to sinners. And they put themselves over God instead of putting ourselves under God. Now, why would I start with that last part? Because here's the truth. Apart from God, we are never satisfied. But in Christ, and this is the push always in our life, we are fully satisfied. How does John the Baptist become the least in the kingdom of heaven? Because the least in the kingdom is satisfied in Christ and therefore greater than him. Fulfilled, not by our works, not by our righteousness, not by our sinlessness, but by the good news of Jesus Christ. The poor have been evangelized. That's the message of Jesus. So in closing, here's the question. What did you go to the desert to see in your spiritual life? What did you hope for? Here's another one. What do you expect of Jesus Christ in your own life now? And then lastly, and church, I'm asking myself this as well. Do you believe Jesus is failing you, or are you failing to see? Pray with me if you would. Father God, for the hope of the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, for sinners such as us who you've revealed yourself to, we give you thanks and praise. Father, we get hints, tastes, little notes of the kingdom, glimpses of the totality and the beauty of your gospel in Jesus. We don't understand all that. We don't understand all that. But we know this. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can find satisfaction. Indeed, it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Oh, Father, would you help us to live in that place? Would you help us to be fully dependent on you? Oh, would you help us, Father, to not judge others around us as if we are God and you are not? Or that we would stand, God forbid, we would stand in judgment of you and your glory and your intention and your purposes in this world. Oh, Father, I feel very much like I'm that child in the marketplace crying. I'm playing a happy song and you're not dancing, God. I'm playing a sad song and you're not mourning. Oh, God, would you reorient my life, our lives, to be the right position of under you? We see the world the way things are. We can get panicky like little kids. Oh, God, you are sovereign. Everything is done by your hand. Everything in the world and everything in our life. It's a stumbling block. It's a hard truth. Help us to accept it. Help us to believe it. Oh God, may we not fall away on account of your son, Jesus. Help us to live in that place with him. We thank you so much. I thank you, Father. If there are those who are here today or listening and they're like, I'm stirred. I don't know what that is. I'm stirred. Father, would you complete the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives? Would you draw us near to yourself? If we're the kind of people who think we got to have the final answer to even start to follow, would you break down that lie and just say, follow me? Let's go. Check it out. Report what you hear and see. Oh, God, would you continue to redeem us and sanctify us by the power of your Spirit? Lord, you're going to do all you want to do, all you need to do in all of our lives. Just thank you for the opportunity we have to stand and see in awe and hear glimpses of your glory. Glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.